Let's pray. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to your word this morning that we would see Christ, that we would, in your word, hear Christ this morning, that we would know and understand Christ, that we would love and follow Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Suppose this afternoon, following this service this morning, suppose we were to conduct a poll. Suppose we were to go down, say, to Baker Street or up to Superstore or the mall and conduct a poll. A poll that consists of one question only. And that one question only would be the following. We would ask people, who do you think Jesus Christ is? Who is Jesus Christ? What sort of responses would we get? Well, I'm not really sure, obviously, what all the responses would be that we would receive. But I think I know what one response would be that we would get. And that we would probably get frequently. And that would be that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. Perhaps they would say he was a great moral teacher. But let's imagine that we were to press such individuals a bit further and ask them to dig down a little bit deeper and think about it a little bit more and ask them a follow-up question. And that would be simply, what do you mean by that? In what way was Jesus Christ a great teacher? How was he a great teacher? Let's follow up with that sort of question and dig into it with that sort of thinking. For that's exactly what our text does this morning. In John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24 this morning. In our text this morning, Jesus addresses himself the question of his teaching. Jesus addresses the question of his teaching. So we ask, what does Jesus himself say regarding his teaching this morning? That's what our text is about. Let's take a look at our text this morning in John chapter 7 and see that. Further, however, by way of introduction, let's recall from last week the occasion. The occasion, the context of this is the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. For Jesus has gone up from Galilee to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. We read that in our text last week, at the end of our text last week, and we find him there this week. And what we find this week is that midway through the feast, in the first verse of our text this morning, verse 14, that midway through the feast, Jesus goes up now to the temple in Jerusalem, and he begins to teach there. And as he does so, as he teaches in the temple, we read in the next verse, verse 15, that the Jews marvel. The individuals gathered there marvel. They marvel at his teaching. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this, should we? For we see this elsewhere in the gospel accounts. Not only John, but other gospel writers write frequently of this. The astonishment, the marveling of the crowds as they would hear and listen to Jesus preaching, to Jesus teaching. For example, just one example, go to Matthew chapter 7, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 7, 28, immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, we read the following. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We see this elsewhere throughout the gospel accounts, and we see it here in John chapter 7, that the response is one of astonishment. Here in John chapter 7, the response is one of the Jews marveling at Jesus' teaching. But there's something more specific to their marveling. And we read of that as we continue on in verse 15. It says there that the Jews marveled, as he's teaching, they marveled saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? How does this man know all these things? How is he able to teach thus when he has never studied? He's never studied under any of the great rabbis of the day. How does he know all these things? How is he able to teach thus? That is how they marveled. But I think even more specifically, and we need, I think, to understand this. We need to understand that there was perhaps, there was likely even, a darker side to their marveling, and a darker side to that statement there. An edge, as it were, to that statement. And I say that for the following reason. That there was an expected style of teaching in that day. There was an expected style of teaching whereby whoever was teaching, whatever the subject they were teaching on, they would cite, they would reference the rabbis. They would quote, they would cite, they would reference the great rabbis and the rabbinical teachings. They would not simply teach on their own, but they would cite and quote and reference the rabbinical teachings, the rabbis. And Jesus does not do that here. Jesus does not do that anywhere. Jesus does not do that here in John chapter 7. And that is why they are marveling. Not only has he never learned under the rabbis, but he's not citing or referencing the rabbis. And this is why I say there is a darker side, I think. An edge to what they are saying and to their marveling. For really, what they're saying here, I think, is as follows. Who does this guy think he is? Who does he think he is coming in and teaching like this? Where does his authority come from to teach thus? Where does his authority come from? By whose authority is he teaching thus? I think that's really what they are saying. That is the edge, that is the darker side of what they are saying. Don't forget, the Jews, as John speaks of here, John the writer speaks of, that refers often in the Gospel of John, not to the Jews in general, not even to the crowds here in general, but more specifically, generally, it refers to the religious rulers. And the religious rulers have that darker side to what they're saying here. They are challenging Jesus. They're wondering and challenging him for his authority. The reason I say thus is because of the way Jesus responds, the way that Jesus answers, which is where we want to launch in and what we want to take a look at now. For as Jesus responds in the next verses, Jesus responds speaking to the question of his authority. That's what Jesus speaks about. And I think here, there we get the clue and the clear understanding that that's what lies behind what the Jews are saying here, what the religious rulers are saying. They are challenging Jesus with regards to his authority. And Jesus answers thus, speaking of his authority. So let's launch into the text. Let's launch in especially taking a look at Jesus' response even now. And let's especially look at his response, his answer, and what he says about his teaching in verses 16 through 18, first of all. And especially in those verses 16 through 18. And what I'm going to do as we go through these verses now, I'm going to see and point out to you four things that Jesus himself says regarding his teaching. What Jesus the teacher says himself about Jesus the teacher. Four things. Let's launch into it. First of all then, verses 16 through 18. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." The first point then that we will make about Jesus' teachings, the first point that Jesus himself will make about Jesus' teachings, is the divine origin of his teachings. The divine origin of his teachings. For again, he says in verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Jesus the teacher has been sent by God. Jesus the teacher has been sent by God the Father. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, if that has a familiar ring, a familiar tone to you as you hear that, it should. It should, for we've heard this multiple times already in the Gospel of John, and we will hear it once again as we proceed further in the Gospel of John, for this is a theme of the Gospel of John. Just a few examples already. John chapter 4, verse 34. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." John 5, 23. "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." John 6, 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Those are but a few examples, and there will be many more. Many more examples, for this is a theme, as I say, of the Gospel of John. In fact, next week, in verses 28 and 29, that will be our focus, that Jesus is sent from God the Father. That will be our entire focus next week. But for this week, back in verses 14 through 24 and verse 16 specifically, this week I would have you simply know that Jesus knows once again that he is sent from God the Father, sent by God the Father, and therefore his teachings are of divine origin. And therefore, his teachings carry with them also the authority of God. In other words, Jesus is not taught and has not been taught by the rabbis. The Jews in verse 15, the religious rulers, correctly note that. Also, Jesus does not cite the rabbis, reference, quote the rabbis as he teaches. The Jews, the religious rulers in verse 15, correctly note that also. They are correct. Jesus does not claim the authority of the rabbis as he teaches. The Jews, the religious rulers in verse 15, get that right also. They correctly note that also. Rather, his teachings, Jesus now knows, his teachings come directly from God. His teachings from God, for it is God, God the Father, who sent him. And therefore, his teachings come with God's authority. They are spoken with the authority of God. Recall that is the concern of these religious rulers once again. Who does this guy think he is? They are in fact saying in verse 15. Who does he think he is teaching thus? By whose authority is he speaking thus? And Jesus answers them. Jesus responds, "It is by the authority of God. It is with the authority of God. For it is God the Father who sent me. It is with his authority that I teach. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Therefore, once again, with the person down on Baker Street, taking our poll and answering the question, who is Jesus Christ? To that person who responds to the polling question by saying, well, Jesus Christ was a teacher, a great teacher, a great moral teacher. To that person, we now must reply, well, yes, but he was more than that. Yes, but not simply in the same way that your high school English teacher, your high school history teacher was a great teacher, was an inspiring teacher perhaps. That Jesus is much more than that. For Jesus is a teacher sent by God, sent with his teachings coming from God. His teachings are of divine origin. His teachings carry the authority of God. The second point, as we move along now, the second point that we want to make is thus, that the divine origin, that which we just spoke of, the divine origin of Jesus' teachings is discerned by some, is known and discerned by some, but not by all. The divine origin of Jesus' teachings is discerned by some, but not by all. Verse 17 now. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Jesus here connects, note, Jesus here connects discerning the divine origin of his teachings with a desire to do God's will. He connects those two, interestingly. That is, it is those who desire to do God's will, it is they that discern the divine origin of Jesus' teachings. How is that the case? How is that the case? Let's try and understand that. In other words, who are these ones who do desire to do God's will and thus discern the divine origin of God's teachings? Who are these people? Who are these people desiring to do God's will? For that answer, we need to consider what we've learned already in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, for instance, where Jesus there, in discussion with Nicodemus, speaks of the new birth, speaks of being born again, speaks of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And he says there that it is those who have been born again, and it is those only who have been born again, who come to Christ by faith and enter into the kingdom. It is those only who have been born again by the Spirit. John chapter 6 also, he says the same thing using different words. For there, he speaks not of being born again by the Spirit. Rather, he speaks of being called by God the Father. And it is those who have been called by God the Father, and it is those only who have been called by God the Father, who do come to Christ by faith. And furthermore, it is those who have been born again and come to Christ by faith. It is those who have been called by God the Father and come to Christ by faith. It is those who desire to do God's will. And therefore, putting all of this together and going back now to John chapter 7, it is those who have known the new birth, who have been born again. It is those who have been called by God the Father. It is those who come to Christ by faith. But furthermore, it is those who desire to do God's will. And furthermore, it is those who discern the divine origin of Christ's teachings, who discern, in other words, also the truthfulness, the authority of, and the truthfulness of Christ's teachings. So point number two, once again, the point number two that Jesus makes himself about Jesus' teachings is that divine origin, that authority, that divine origin of his teachings is discerned by some, but not by all. Is discerned by some, but not by all. Now we're going to come back to that point number two a little bit later. But first of all, let's go on to points number three and point number four. Point number three, and that is the following. That Jesus' teachings are directed towards the glory of God. Verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So Jesus makes the point here in verse 18 that the one who speaks of himself is actually seeking his own glory. But he contrasts that with the one who speaks concerning the one who sent him, who speaks the doctrines, the teachings that are of divine origin, that come from the one who sent him, that speaks with the authority of God, that speaks given his authority coming from God. In other words, Jesus says that his teachings, and that Jesus himself in his teachings seeks ever not his own glory, but seeks ever the glory of the one who sent him, seeks the glory of God. That Jesus' teachings are ever directed towards the glory of God. Jesus' teachings are ever directed towards the glory of God. Jesus' mission here on earth was ever directed towards the glory of God. That all that Jesus did, all that Jesus accomplished here on earth, was ever directed towards the glory of God. That God's purposes, that God's doings, that God's dealings in time and space and history, back then and today, that God's purposes, that God's doings are always directed towards His own glory, towards the glory of God. That's the third point. That Jesus' teachings were ever directed towards the glory of God. And therefore, going back to that one who discerns the truthfulness of of Jesus' teachings, who discerns the divine origin of Jesus' teachings, going back to that one, we could also say of that one, therefore, that one also is ever seeking and needs ever to be seeking not his own glory, but the glory of God. For he recognizes, that one recognizes, the truthfulness of Jesus' teachings, and Jesus' teachings are ever directed towards God's glory. That was the third point. The fourth and final point that we make, the fourth and final point that Jesus makes regarding his teachings in our text this morning, comes again from verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. This fourth and final point is an obvious one, and hopefully it has been coming through in all that we've been saying this morning. And now we simply make it explicit. For the fourth and final point about Jesus' teachings and that Jesus himself makes is the following. The Jesus' teachings are true. The Jesus' teachings are true. An obvious point, but an important point. And one that, before we leave it, I want to plumb into a little bit further. For verse 18 is interesting in the way it expresses, and Jesus is expressing this in an interesting fashion in verse 18, the truthfulness of his teachings. I want you to note two things about the way it is expressed here. First of all, the emphasis that the text places, the emphasis that Jesus places upon the truthfulness of his teachings. For first of all, he states it positively, and then he negates the opposite. What do I mean? Jesus says here, in the latter part of verse 18, he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Or as the ESV better puts it, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no falsehood is in him. He's true, and he's not false. He's true, and there's no falsehood in him. He states it positively. He negates the opposite. And thus he places great emphasis on the truthfulness of his teachings. In other words, Jesus says here that my teachings are not only true, but they're not false. My teachings are utterly true. They are completely true. They are truly true. My teachings are truly true. That's the emphasis he places on it. The second thing I would have you note, though, comes as follows. And I've been speaking of verse 18 thus far deliberately in a little bit of a loose way. And you may have caught on to this and may want to challenge me on this. And here we go. I've been doing it deliberately so as to build up to this second point about the truthfulness of Jesus' teachings. And it comes as follows. What we have said is that verse 18 says that Jesus' teachings are true. Well, actually, it doesn't actually say that. It implies that. And it is true that Jesus' teachings are true. And that is certainly an implication of verse 18. But it doesn't actually say that. What it says is, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. That Jesus himself is true. That Jesus himself is true. That Jesus' teachings are true, but even more significantly, they are true. His teachings are true because Jesus is true. In other words, and here we go, Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Jesus is true. Jesus is truth. And that is a most significant statement. Perhaps the most significant statement that we can say that Jesus is saying about Jesus the teacher. That Jesus the teacher is true. He is the embodiment of truth. One final point that we want to make. Those are the four points that Jesus makes about his teachings in verses 16 through 18. I want to make one final point before we conclude. One final point from verses 19 all the way through 23 before we conclude. And I'll try and make this point quickly. Verses 19 through 23, first of all. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Allow me then to walk you through the logical flow of the argument that Jesus is making here, for it's not perhaps abundantly clear at first. Allow me to walk you through the logical flow of the argument that Jesus makes in this back and forth with a crowd gathered listening to his teachings in the temple. For Jesus here is speaking of the response of the crowd to his teachings, how they do not receive his teachings. That is what Jesus is speaking of here. For Jesus makes the point that not only do they not receive his teachings, they don't even properly receive the law of Moses, for they don't obey, they don't follow the law of Moses. Now, mark you here that the law of Moses was the greatest source of pride for these people. They're receiving and they're keeping of the law of Moses. And Jesus says, not only don't you receive my teachings, you don't even receive properly the law of Moses. Why does Jesus say that? Why does he levy that accusation against them? Because they're trying to kill him. Because they're seeking to kill him. And killing an individual is clearly a breaking of commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. And so Jesus says, you're not even keeping the law of Moses, for you're seeking to kill me. The crowd responds to that in verse 20, you have a demon. In other words, you're crazy, you're nuts. Nobody here is trying to kill you. And Jesus responds to them in the back and forth. For Jesus says, ah, but you are trying to kill me. Remember the last time I was down in Jerusalem for a feast? Remember back in John chapter 5? Where I went up there to the pool of Bethesda and healed a lame man on the Sabbath? Remember how you responded to that? Ever since then, you've been seeking to kill me. You don't even follow the law of Moses. How are you going to follow my teachings, Jesus says. You've been trying to kill me ever since then. And Jesus then goes on, and this is where the logical flow becomes a little bit more tricky. Jesus goes on to point out how ludicrous that is, how ridiculous that is, that they want to kill him over that. For here's the argument that Jesus makes. Here's the logical flow, as I say. Jesus says, for the law requires circumcision. The law requires circumcision on the 8th day. So Jesus says to them, so what happens? What happens when for a particular male baby, the 8th day falls on the Sabbath? What do you do then? You have the law of circumcision, you have the law of the Sabbath. What do you do then? Well, what they do then, as they know, they go ahead with the circumcision. In other words, Jesus says, you're willing to deal with that small issue involving that one part of a male baby on the Sabbath. But when I heal an entire man on the Sabbath, you want to kill me. Do you see how ludicrous it is, Jesus says? Do you see how ridiculous your position is? And therefore, you don't even obey the law of Moses. How are you going to obey? How are you going to receive my teachings? That's the argument. What is the point, though, that Jesus is making here? What's the point of what Jesus is saying here? What we are seeing here is an illustration. It's an illustration of something that we've talked about earlier. And I said earlier, we're going to come back to this, and here we go. We've come back to it now. We have come back to this thought that we made earlier, and are now seeing an illustration of it, that the truthfulness and the divine origin of Jesus' teachings is discerned by some, but not by all. And once again, who was it that we said, who was it that Jesus said and our text said, that do discern the truthfulness, the divine origin of Jesus' teachings? It is those who are desiring to do God's will. And Jesus is pointing out to them here, you don't receive my teachings. You're an illustration of what I just talked about earlier. You don't discern the truthfulness, the divine origin of my teachings. You don't receive them because you don't desire to do God's will, because you're out to kill me. You're out to kill me. Jesus identifies these individuals as lawbreakers, therefore as those who do not desire to do God's will, and therefore as those who, as he said earlier, do not discern the truthfulness of his teachings, nor the divine origin of his teachings. Furthermore, these individuals do not receive it, for they are also, even as we spoke of earlier, they are those who are seeking their own glory. They seek their own glory, and therefore, once again, they do not discern the truthfulness of Jesus' teachings and do not receive them. Thus, Jesus concludes, as we now conclude ourselves, thus Jesus concludes in verse 24 with a warning to them and a warning to us. Finally, therefore, and in conclusion, a warning as follows, judge rightly. Judge rightly. Verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Question then, as we try and understand this. Question, judge what rightly? Judge what rightly? Answer, judge rightly concerning all that we have spoken of today. All that Jesus has spoken of today. Judge rightly concerning that, regarding the teacher Jesus. Do not make that judgment lightly. Do not make that judgment lightly. And so with that, we return, as we began this morning, we return to that poll that I spoke of, that poll that we might take down on Baker Street, and we return to the individual who responded to the question of that poll, the question of who is Jesus, that one who responded with, well, Jesus was a great teacher, a great teacher, a great moral teacher. And to that individual, we now respond that in order to judge rightly, you need to go further than that. You need to go further than that. For he was a teacher, not only a great teacher, but he was a teacher sent by God, whose teachings had a divine origin. And there is no other teacher who can say that. For we need to go further, for Jesus also was one who in his teachings always directed his teachings and always sought in his teachings the glory of God. Always did that. And there is no other teacher who can lay claim to that. And furthermore, Jesus is more than just any teacher. For he is the teacher who not only teaches the truth, but who is the truth. And there is definitely no other teacher who can say that. And so beware, beware, beware that you judge rightly. Beware that you judge rightly concerning the teacher Jesus. Beware that you judge rightly concerning this question. This question, which is the all-important question. This question that we addressed you with at the beginning. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Beware. Beware that you judge rightly concerning that. But also, and with this I close, also beware, even if you're a believer this morning, even if you are one who professes to be a believer, who professes to follow Christ, who considers him not only to be a great teacher, but considers him to be all that we have spoken of this morning. Even if you are such a one as that, beware, beware. Even to you, I say, even to myself, I say, beware, beware. For it is not enough. It is not enough to know the truth, to profess the truth, but rather, we must heed the truth. We must respond to it aright. We must heed the truth. We must follow after the truth. We must follow after the one who is the truth. In that way, and in that way only, we can judge, and we do judge, with right judgment. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for Christ the teacher. We thank you that he taught the truth. We thank you all the more, Father, that Christ was and is the truth. And we pray, Father, that we would judge aright concerning him, that we would heed the truth, that we would follow the truth, that we would love and follow the one who is the truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.